Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 8. Numbers, chapter 14, verse 8. Numbers, chapter 14, verse 8 reads this way. It says, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, the land, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, asking for your blessing and for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to fill us, Lord, and to guide us, that we might hear from you and worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, might you be honored and glorified, and our lives empowered to be the witnesses you've called us to be again of your great grace. Bless your word, bless your people, and we'll praise you for it, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply "The Truth About Our Faith in God." As we consider this text tonight, we'll see the truth about our faith in God. And of course, we have the Old Testament examples of faith. And we have the book of Hebrews that tells us the great believers of faith and what they did for the Lord and how the Lord used them. And really, when you consider our faith, it is influenced by what we focus our hearts on. If we focus our hearts on what we see, then that's going to be the limit of our faith. But if we'll place our faith and trust in what the Lord has promised in his word, then he will take us to places that we could never take ourselves to. In fact, we naturally go the opposite way that God wants to take us into. So when you can tell when the flesh is at work, there's no peace, there's no joy, there's, how would you say, maybe apprehension. And not that we're not to experience these things, but God doesn't want us to live in those things, doesn't want us to walk in those things. We might experience a trial, and we might experience some, some maybe emotional reactions to them. But it's at that time that we go to the Lord in his word and what he has promised, and we rest in his truth and not look to our situation or our circumstance, but look to the promises of God, because they're true, and God's going to fulfill every one of them. One day when we step forward into the other side of eternity, we'll see everything was exactly the way the Lord said it. Sometimes we don't always see it and understand it that way, but may we look to him in his word, that he might build our faith and influence our faith for his honor and glory, and that we would not set our hearts on the things that would drive us away from the Lord. So let's consider a couple of things here tonight as we look to our text. We're going to back up to chapter 13 here in just a moment. But I want you to see God's promise or focus, and it's really spiritual, right? When it comes to the things of God, they're spiritual, are they not? They're not in the natural realm, they're in the spiritual realm. And God is a spirit, and we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Is that not what the Bible says? And we need to be careful that we don't approach God in the natural realm, although we do approach the Lord naturally, because we live in the natural realm, but God has indwelt us with the Holy Spirit and given us his word, which is spirit, that really conflicts with the natural realm. So we need to be considerate of that. Also, our natural tendency, the tendencies that we have naturally speaking. And then we'll take notice of the work of the Spirit, and then we'll also take notice of the work of the flesh, and then the leading of the Spirit. So let's look back in Numbers chapter 13, verse 23, and here is the promise of God, or God's focus. Look at verse 23 here of chapter 13. It says, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch," listen, "with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." So that's a pretty big cluster of grapes, is it not? I mean, those grapes, how big must they have been? I don't know. They were big grapes, weren't they? One cluster between on a staff between two fellows to carry it back. So they were seeing God's promises fulfilled. And that's amazing when you consider that. Verse 24 says, "The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence." So God is allowing them to see what he has promised them. Verse 25 says, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So that's an important key note there. They were in the land. They had seen all these things for 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And notice this. And they told him and said, we came unto the land, whether thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Isn't that good? That is a good note. Too bad the story doesn't end right there, all right? This was the focus of the Lord. This is what God wanted them to see. He says, I'm going to bring you into the land that flows with milk and honey. Was that not the promise of God? The grapes of Eshcol were just an added bonus. He said milk and honey, and he promised them all these good things. And the people that went said, surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it, just like the Lord said. Now, that is God's promise or his focus. That's what he wants us to look at, and that is spiritual because there's also a natural realm as well as a spiritual realm, is there not? God makes a promise, and he says, this is what I promise, and we can say, yep. He's given to me eternal life, but I also see everything I'm dealing with in this world as well, right? We have two situations that we're looking at, but God wants us to focus on the spiritual realm. Now, let's look at our natural tendency here in verse 28. Here's what it says. Nevertheless, don't you wish they would have stopped before they said that? Nevertheless, listen, the land flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, I got to tell you, what else I saw there. I got to let you know how I feel about it. That's how we're to walk, right? By our feelings? No, they'll get broken every time, won't they? God's promises, how often will they get broken? Huh? I'm sorry? Never. They never get broken. God's promises are never broken. So, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Question, did the Lord know those people were there? Does the Lord know all of our trials and all of our troubles? We'll either by faith, and it's by faith, because I want you to know, I have troubles in my life. I hope you didn't think I had a trouble-free life because God has called me into the ministry. In fact, I dare say I've experienced trouble that most believers don't experience, I would dare say. Now, I will also say that I've not experienced trouble that other believers have experienced. But we all have troubles. Is that not the case? And now here's the thing. What am I going to look at? I will tell you, if I look at my troubles and take my eyes off of the promises of God, I'm going to be in a tailspin. And I'm headed toward the ground. And I'm going to crash and burn. And I will be in misery if I don't take my eyes off of my problems and put them back on the Lord where he's told me to look to, right? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the author and finisher of our faith. And so here's the situation. Nevertheless, he says, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. Remember, they had 40 days to experience all of this. They really trekked around. They took notice of all the things. Too bad they looked, or they were more concerned about with what they saw than what God promised. And that will, how would you say, deviate our hearts away from God faster than anything else. The Lord knows that we have all of these situations in life. And so here they are. They're looking at all of this. They're saying, listen, we're in trouble. This is not looking very promising. Now, remember how many spies there were? 12? And how many were faithful out of the 12? Just two. How many were looking to the natural realm? 10 of them. And you know what's really bad is when just because it's popular doesn't make it right. So here you have the general population of 10 people giving their report, and they swayed the hearts of the rest of the Israelites. The two didn't stand a chance, all right? But they did stand for what was right. And let me ask you this question. You knowing the story, did God bless the two? He did bless the two and praised the Lord that they stood for their own selves. Even though they didn't get to enter in at that time, God did bring them in 40 years later. All right. So let's look at the opportunity that we have to allow the Spirit to guide our hearts. So look at verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Hold it down. And said, let us go up at once and possess it. Let us go up and risk our lives and maybe possess it? Did he say that? He said, we're going to possess it. And he said, for we are able to overcome. So he was giving them, he saw they were outnumbered. He saw the giants that were there. And this is what the Spirit does in spite of the opposition in the heart of somebody who's Spirit-led. Yes, I'm going to receive what God has said. I'm not going to, adhere to what the world is saying or those who are in the natural realm. By the way, were they not all believers? Were they not all of Israel? Yes, they were all of Israel, and yet the popular opinion was not for the Lord. It was against what God had promised. And so he's saying, no, let's go. It will all work out. Now I want you to take notice of the work of the flesh here in verse 31. But the men that went up with him, these are the ten, said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Again, I want to ask you, didn't the Lord already know that? Listen, you and I can face the promises of God, and we can say, I can never do that. I'll say this. I've said it before. Join the club. I cannot do anything God has asked me to do unless he does it for me. I can't. I cannot. Listen, God, be kind. Okay, that means I need to be kind. No, that means you need to have the Spirit of God being kind in you, because the kindness that God wants in our lives is not one that's turned on and off for certain people. In fact, the truth is God wants the kindness to be there for those who deserve it the least, because God has given his love for those who deserve it the least, and we're in that camp. Has he not given it to us? And so these people here are looking at themselves and they're saying, we can't do that. And you know, we can do the same in our day and age, and we can look at all that God has asked us and realize it's an impossibility. And the truth is, it is. And then, but God never expected us to do it, but God does want to do it in and through our lives. We can't be long-suffering. We cannot fulfill all of the things that God has called us to do and to love one another. I mean, to really, what does it mean to love one another? What does that really mean? Well, that means you pick out all their flaws, right? That means you go around and you pick up and you point out all their faults, like we don't have any, right? You go around and you say, well, let me tell you about this believer, and I'll tell you what, here's where they fall short here. You know, that can be done about anybody's life. And people that go around picking up and picking apart, I should say, other people must think they have no flaws. Because you and I can get together and we can pick anybody out, and we can pick out all their imperfections. But the truth is, so can anybody else do the same about us. Because we're not even close to perfect. We are a mess. But here's the good news. God saved us anyway. Amen? And God loves us anyway. And he says, I want you to have the same love, because by the love that you have one toward another, speaking about believers, is how the world is going to know that you belong to the Lord. Is that not what the Bible teaches? Isn't that the great commandment that the Lord gave the disciples before he went to the cross? That you love one another? I'm going to tell you a new thing that you need to do, to love one another. Wow, isn't that a novel idea? Amen? But that's the working of the Spirit. And so I would dare say that right now, these 10 people don't love Caleb very much. Not in the Lord, anyway. And I think they think a little less of Moses and Aaron as well, because they're the leaders. They're the culprits, if you will. We can look at it that way. All right. So here we have the work of the flesh. Again, And he says they're stronger in verse 31, verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants. Listen to that. I mean, who's ever in there, they're getting eaten up for food thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. Listen, that land, anything that goes in there eats them up. That's what they were saying. Now, wait a minute. Weren't there 12 of them that stayed there for 40 days? How come they returned if the land was eating them up? So this was not making any sense. And so he says, the men are of great stature there at the bottom of verse 32, verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And I would dare say they were probably giving a good description of what they saw. But again, the Lord knew what they were going. Listen, why does God do that? How many times do you see that it's through our weakness that God is glorified? That's a hard lesson for us to understand. We can understand it today. You know, that's a daily understanding with the Lord. Through our weakness, God is made strong. And Paul had to learn that lesson as well. And he had to learn to be in whatsoever state he was in. Listen, Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Listen, therewith to be content. What does it mean to be content? It means to have a full heart. It means to be satisfied. Does it not? So let me ask you a question. Was that just Paul's commandment? Paul, this is just your commandment. Just for you, Paul. Or was that for all of us? In whatsoever state we're in, therewith to be content. So here's the question. Are we really content in every state that we're in? That means we're not grumbling and we're not complaining. If we are, what does that mean? We're not in the Spirit. So, Brother George, how do you get in the Spirit? Well, I don't have the actual answer other than this. We have to ask the Lord to take us there. Because I can't tell you what thing you need to do other than, and it works. Ask God to bring you there. If you want to experience it, if you want to experience God's blessing in your life, nobody can do it for you. You have to ask God for it yourself. You have to want it. See, you have to put a price on that. What's your price on God's promises? What is the value of God's? How much do you really believe the Lord? How much faith or trust do we have in the promises of God? To look to Him for those things. We can know about them all day long, but that doesn't mean we're walking in them as a saved child of God. Case in point, did Israel know about the promised land? But they weren't in it, were they? They knew all about it. Did God mean it for them? But they weren't in it, were they? No, why? Because of unbelief, the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians, chapter 10. All right? And likewise also, these things were given to us for our admonition, for our instruction. Why? That we would learn from their mistakes. Isn't that good? So that we don't have to repeat it and experience the same misery, not only in our lives, but also for our families. God says, listen, I've got better plans for you. Listen, believe it or not, do you know the Lord knows the way the world is going? God is not caught off guard. He's not caught off guard. But He also knows what He has promised to His people and what He wants us to have. Now here's the question. Same question. Are we going to believe what we see or what God has said? Are we going to believe what everybody else is doing? Or are we going to adhere to the promises of God in spite of what the world is doing? You ever stop to think about this? Do you know why Canaan was inhabited? Because if it wasn't, it would have been overgrown. It would have been desolate. It would have been overtaken by wild animals. And God was also waiting for the fullness of the sins of the people that were in the land to come forward to fruition. Listen, God is just omniscient. Everything is, every T is crossed and every I is dotted in the plan of God. There is nothing left undone. There is nothing left to chance. It's only whether or not we will trust God and take him at his word. So, as we consider this, here's their complaint. You don't understand. Listen, we saw, this is the work of the flesh, we saw the giants in there and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and sang, "Praise unto the Lord for the promises of God." It could have read that way, but it didn't. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness." They don't really mean that. They're just miserable. They don't really wish that they would have died in the wilderness. Then go up against the giants. You'll die there. Oh, so you think anyway. But you see, unbelief makes no sense at all. Unbelief in God makes no sense at all. It's irrational. When you consider it, it's irrational. You hear what they're saying? Do you really believe they'd rather be in Egypt right now? No, because what did the Lord hear that caused them to set them free? Their cry. The Lord heard their cry of bondage in Egypt and sent a deliverer. They're not even, listen, unbelief is equated with a lie. They're not being truthful. Now, I will tell you, we've all probably been in their shoes. You know, this is just, I wish I would have stayed back there. No, we really don't. But we're just complaining is what we're doing, right? That's just our nature to do that. The supernatural realm is for God to take us into a place of contentment. And that's something that is learned. It's not something that you attain. Listen, you can study the Bible and miss God. You can know the stories of the Bible and not be exercised in your faith, because that requires you trusting the Lord. That requires you saying, "I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I'm going to look to the Lord to guide my life." Had Israel done that when the Lord came on the scene, they would have known who he was. But they were moved by, they knew their intellect, they knew the word of God, or they thought they did, but they were not walking by faith. And they were not experiencing the grace of God. And they became legalistic, didn't they? They said, "What we can do and what we don't do is what brings us righteousness before the Lord." No, it was always been the blood of the Lamb that washes away the sin. It's always been the sacrifice of blood. That without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. They all should have known that. But they stopped walking by faith. Just as soon as they got out of Egypt, they stopped walking by faith. All right? Not all of them. Let's give credit to the two that held out, and Moses and Aaron. And they were not perfect. And so they said, "Oh, look, we wish we would have died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we died in this wilderness." Verse 3. And of chapter 14, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land?" They don't even understand. They don't even know why they're there. Isn't that crazy? They made it all the way there, and they don't even know why they're there. Why are we here tonight? Oh, to hear from the Lord, for God to give us instruction and direction to grow in faith. But if we just sit and occupy a space for an hour or so, and don't have that mental attitude of, you know, "I'm coming to hear God's instruction that I might walk more in the faith that he's given to me." Well, you know, we're not going to be any different than them. And by the way, it applies to me. I need to understand that, look, I'm not just here to chalk off an hour or to fulfill my spiritual obligation. I'm looking to press toward the mark. I'm looking to grow in the grace of God. That listen, I might experience the Lord. That God might give me his joy. And that the world might see, yes, there is a difference. And I've got a hope that's eternal. Not this temporary stuff. It makes no sense to me. And I'm not saying that having the things of this world is wrong. God's not saying that. But if that's what our life is all about, I'm closer to the end of my life than I've ever been. And I'm realizing life is shorter every day. Every day. Truly, we are just passing through this life. So what is the greatest value, really? What is your soul worth? Well, I'll tell you how much your soul is worth to God. He sent his son. He thought, I don't understand this. He thought my soul and your soul was worth the life of his son. I don't see it that way. But I am so glad he did. I am so glad he did. I don't think I deserve the Son of God to die for me. But he did it for me. Because he loved me. And I know he loves me. Because he saved me. But I will tell you, I don't understand it. But I'm thankful for it. And when we stop to think about what God has given to us, isn't he worthy of our whole heart? So they're confused here and confounded, really. And notice what they say here. Verse 3, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land to fall by the sword?" Was that really God's plan? But that's what they're saying it was. God, you brought us here to die by... No, that was not God's plan. That's in your mind. That's a fiction. "That our wives and our children should be a prey." Was that God's plan? But look how far apart they are from what God is seeing that he's going to fulfill and what they're imagining. This is a vain imagination. "Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" Listen to this. They got a great grandiose idea. Hey, Egypt's not that far away. You know, I mean, we can get there, you know, if we just head back now. In fact, look at verse 4. "And they said one to another, hey, that's a good idea. Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." They actually thought that was a good idea. Man, do we run amok when we lean to the flesh. Man, do we miss God. Wait, were they not the redeemed? They are. Do you know why God is giving that to us to understand? Because we are capable of repeating the very same thing. To leave the promise of God vacant because we fear the obstacles. Does God know that there are obstacles in our way? Yeah, but that's an experience that we trust the Lord in. Lord, listen, there are a multitude of obstacles that are in my way because in the natural realm, it's an impossibility, but you said to go there. So you know what? I'm going to put one foot in front of the other and trust you in it and ask you to do it. Because then when you bring it to pass, I didn't pull down the giants. God does. Listen, it is the work of the Spirit that brings us to the place to be content in whatsoever state we're in. Listen, let you in on a little secret. My wife will verify it. I'm not always content. What am I in when I'm not content? Go ahead. Spirit of the flesh. See, my wife answered for me. I'm in the flesh. But then what do I do when I'm not content? See, here's what we think. Oh, you're a Christian. You ought to know better. Shame, shame, shame. No. Does God not know my imperfection? Does God not know my battle? No, not shame on me. It's a reality check. It's time to take inventory and say, I am not in the Spirit, God. Because you have empowered my life to be content in whatsoever state I'm in. Now, I will tell you this, too. I've had different family members at different times come up to me and say, man, Dad, you really handled that quite well. We'd have thought surely you'd have blown a gasket on that one, right? And guess what? I really sensed the Spirit, His control at that specific time. And you know what? For them to tell me that, I knew it. I was, Lord, you're here. Lord, you're, I am effortlessly content and not bothered. Do you know I praise the Lord? And do you know what? When my kids or my wife or somebody else says something like, do you know I still praise God? That I was able to be, that God enabled me to be a witness of His grace? Because I know what I would do without the Lord. And that's what my kids know and my family. I will blow a gasket every time. I'm flesh and blood. I'm putting on no airs. I want you to know it's a reality check for me to know that when I am not in the Spirit, I've lost my joy. It's not this. Forget about it. Put that behind you. You know what? Listen, I got a newsflash for you. You probably would never guess this in a million years. Sometime in my life, I will be in the natural realm again. And I will lose my cool. Sometime between now and when the Lord, unless He comes like in the next second, right? And He can. Sometime between now and then, before the Lord comes back or He takes me home, I'm not going to be happy. I'm going to get caught up in the things I'm doing. But that's okay. Listen, as long as I notice, oh, I'm not in the Spirit, and stop and say, God. Or when I eat, before I blow my gasket and see that the pressure's building, that I stop and say, I need you, God. That you might be honored and glorified in my life. I need you that your grace might be seen. My family needs to see your grace. The world needs to see your grace. And it's an opportunity for God to glorify Himself in my life and for me to have a worship session and praise the Lord for what He does and wants to do. That's entering into the promises of God. Very quickly, and we're going to end here. Ready? Notice the leading of the Spirit. Look at verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Remember, they want to go back to Egypt. They're going backwards. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Now I want you to know that is spiritual, that is right. That was a testimony against the people who were defying the will of God for all Israel. They were making an open display of their error. Verse 7, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, these are the two that were through there, right? And Moses and Aaron are there, is an exceeding good land. Listen to this. This is the work and the leading of the Spirit. Listen to this. Verse 8. If the Lord delight in us, and He did, or we would have never brought them there, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I want to ask you a question tonight. Does God love you? Let me try that again. I think that was just two people. Maybe there's only two. Does God love you? How do you know that? He gave you His Son. You have eternal life. Do you think He did all that just to leave you outside the promises? He didn't do that just to leave us outside the promises. Does He not want to bring us into His promises? Does He not want us to experience them? Because that whets our appetite and gets us excited about more. Lord, I want to see you do it again. So he says, it's the Lord will do it. He delights in us. He's already saved us. He's brought us out of the world, out of Egypt. And he wants to bring us into the land in verse 8, that which floweth with milk and honey. Here's the stipulation. Ready? Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Don't rebel about what he said. Neither fear the people of the land or the obstacles in our life. Why? For they are bread for us. The world, the flesh, their defenses departed from them. Jesus nailed it on the cross. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Do you have that faith to approach the Lord, to ask him to do his work in you? Do you have that little bit of faith, that little bit of trust in your Savior? Listen to the one who just spoke and everything came into existence, that God, the Almighty God. Do we have that much faith to ask God to do what he's promised to do in our lives after salvation? Because that will set our souls on fire. And that will glorify the Lord and turn the world upside down. It did for the first century church. And our God is the same yesterday and today and forever, if we'll have it. Unfortunately, listen to this. This displeased the Lord. That was a good thing they said, but verse 10 finishes like this. But all the congregation, listen to this, bade stone them with stones. Now the glory, I'm not going to go any further, but the glory of the Lord appears and God wants to do away with them. And Moses, oh Lord, don't do that. And the Lord said, okay, but their carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. And the ones they said that were going to be, their children were going to be destroyed, they'll make it in. And Caleb and Joshua. I think we have the same opportunity tonight. And what is that? To walk by faith into the promise, to walk in a trustworthy, trusting God to bring us into the promises and to defeat. Is he not able? And to defeat the obstacles that are in our way. That's the word of God. For us. Why us? Because we're his children. And he loves us. And he wants us to experience him and his great grace. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. And Lord, truly, you receive us just as we are, to bring us to the places we can never take ourselves and to experience your great grace in a mighty way that will revolutionize our lives and empower them to glorify you and enable us to be found faithful when you return. Bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts as only you can. And we'll give you the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.